So hear now the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in this, in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we want to pursue love and to pursue the gifts that your Holy Spirit gives. Lord, we want to see manifestations of your Spirit in a variety of ways here. Lord, ultimately for the reason, Lord, that we would experience God among us. And so, Lord, be honored and worshiped through the preaching of your Son. Give clarity. Deliver us from all confusion and powerlessness. And Lord, strengthen us, edify us, encourage us as we hear your word this morning. And we pray the same for our kids. Go and be with them. May God be among them through their Sunday school classes so that they would have a hearty, robust, lively love for the Son of God from a very early age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, children, you are dismissed, and the rest of you may be seated.
All right. Well, hey, good morning, church. Good to be back with you. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. Really, one week away, really miss all of us as pastors just missed being here with you guys. You survived the heat last week, and the fans were going. It gets hot in here in the summer. Just a warning, if you're new, this is your first summer at Summit, dress for the weather when it's 90 plus degrees, because it does get hot in here. I was so grateful. Just want to echo Pastor Ryan's words. Grateful to Isaac for carrying us last week. And one of the great joys for us here at Summit is just working to multiply who we are. You know, whether that's what we do just in disciple making, whether that's multiplying leaders or church planting, that's all part of this idea that God has given us something to give away. And so grateful for Isaac McPhee just carrying us through that passage in John chapter 7 last week. If you didn't hear it, if you weren't here, I'd really encourage you to take some time this week to hop on the website or on the app. You can listen to it or watch it. It'll be well worth your time this week to spend some time listening to that. Well, we actually have just about a month left in this series before we jump into our summer in the Psalms, which means that we're coming to the end of this letter that we've been in since September. This letter, right, you remember that Paul wrote to this really fledgling church in the Greek city of Corinth. This church was a church that he had planted, that he had pastored. It was a church that he loved, that he cared for. His heart was for them, and he was concerned for them, right? Because in a ton of different ways, it seems like this church had begun to go a little bit off the rails. And one of the primary areas that they were getting distracted was in their understanding and their practice of what Paul calls the charismata, or the spiritual gifts. And so for the last several weeks, we've been working through this section that starts in chapter 12 and verse 1 with these words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And we've been trying to talk through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a local church like ours at Summit through the gifts that Spirit gives to us. And up to this point, we haven't actually dealt with a lot of the specifics surrounding these gifts, what they are and how they function in the life of the body. We've in some ways been punting a little bit, knowing that getting to chapter 14 here, we're going to be pressed into dealing with some really specific areas with these gifts. In particular, these two revelatory gifts that Paul talks about here, the gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And so if we're gonna open chapter 14 and touch it all on what Paul says here in this chapter, we're going to be pressed to talk about these couple of gifts in a lot more specific ways. And I'm glad that we're here. It's helpful for us to try and press in and understand a little bit more what Paul's talking about here. But it's also really challenging. And it's challenging to come to a chapter like this because every one of us comes to this passage. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you come to this passage with certain categories and assumptions and ideas and experiences, don't you? That's just a reality that we come to this text with. Now, on one end of the spectrum, there's probably some of you that grew up in the charismatic world where talk about prophecy and tongues was just a part of ordinary life. Maybe you were that kid who went to the Pentecostal camp when you were a young person, right? The camp where their primary goal was to get you baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so your cabin counselor rallied all of you together and had you repeat, "I want to buy a Honda," five times real fast, and hoping that it would roll over into the gift of tongues. No, none of you? I mean, maybe some of you, that was your experience, right? Growing up in the charismatic world, if you were there, you saw that same lady get up to the prophecy mic at front of the church every single Sunday with a word from the Lord. You heard the monthly announcement that God was doing a new thing every month. If you've been in that world at all, you can relate to some of those experiences. And maybe you're here at Summit because you're like, phew, like these guys don't have a prophecy mic up front. I don't see any pictures of doves anywhere around the church. They have a solid wood pulpit with a Bible that they put on it. Like, this is a safe place. And then we open the Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. We're dealing with these gifts. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there's likely others of you that, for better or worse, have no categories for any of this. You grew up in a nice Bible-preaching church like I did, with a piano on the left and an organ on the right and a guy conducting hymns right in the center. And nothing weird ever happened. You knew what to expect every Sunday, and what to expect happened. And that was my story. I grew up in a Baptist General Conference church. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was six. I sang in the children's choir every week. I took piano lessons from the pastor's wife. I mowed the church lawn every week. And that was my world growing up. I grew in Jesus in high school through Youth for Christ. I was discipled in college through Campus Crusade for Christ. Notice none of those categories have anything about the Holy Spirit in them. And so I went to China after all of that, after I graduated college, with absolutely zero experience of what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, during our time in China, that all changed. And I got to see and be a part of quite a bit of crazy stuff. Now, some of that was real and was good, and a lot of it just made me cringe and would make any of us wonder if any of these gifts are real at all, or if they're just people trying as desperately as they can to make something happen. Now, what I'm pressing in saying all those things is that all of us come to a chapter like this. We come to 1 Corinthians 14 in different places. Some of you have experienced people and churches in the flesh trying to manufacture the stuff that we're reading about here. Some of you haven't experienced any of this, and it's intriguing to you. Now, some of you haven't experienced any of this, and you're not sure what to think. And let me just acknowledge that there are probably some of you that didn't grow up in the church at all, that maybe don't even know what this whole Jesus thing is all about, and you come on a Sunday that we're talking about prophecy and tongues, this thing that feels kind of out there. Well, let me encourage you, if that's you, that track as best you can today. And if you have questions, come afterwards. We're actually going to do a little bit of a Q&A after the service, after our fellowship time. So I want to encourage all of you. I'm not going to be able to answer every question this morning in this sermon. We're going to have some time. If you have more questions that you want to ask, more things to talk about, join us after the service, because we're going to talk a little bit more about these things. So you're all here with different ideas and different experiences and assumptions and confusions. And so let's start by just dumping that out on the table, that we all come here with different understandings of tongues and prophecy and experience with those things. And let's admit that there's just generally confusion over this stuff for us. There's even confusion within ourselves about what these things should be. And so quite honestly, in that sense, we're actually not a whole lot different than the church in Corinth was. Now, there are a lot of differences, a ton of differences between us and Corinth when it comes to spiritual gifts. But if there's one thing that we share with what was going on in Corinth, it's this fact of not quite understanding and knowing what to do with these gifts. And we don't quite understand or know what to do with these gifts that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 14. And so that is exactly what chapter 14 is written to help us with. No matter what your background or experience or confusion or baggage that you're bringing in this morning surrounding these gifts, let me submit to you something this morning. Because I think this is what Paul wants us to get from this chapter. Let me submit to you this. These gifts that Paul talks about here are good, and we need them. They're good, and we need them. Now, Paul works toward that overarching thought in this passage by giving us two things that we need to do and two compelling reasons to do them, okay? Two things that we need to do and two compelling reasons for doing them. So we're going to unpack the passage in that way. So why don't you grab your Bibles, and if you don't have them open, keep them open. We're going to be tracking along with this text, so it'll help if you can follow along. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I love the beginning of this chapter, because Paul spoon feeds us. He makes this really easy for us. It's like Paul knows there's going to be all kinds of things through the rest of this chapter that we have to work through. And so right up front, He gives us immediately these two things that we need to do in the first verse. So why don't you read with me chapter 14 and verse 1. Pursue love, Paul says, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So there's two things that this passage is commanding us to do. Paul's pressing us to do two things, church, and here's the first. Pursue love. Pursue love. Now, there's all kinds of places that Paul could have started, right? I mean, Paul is trying to work out this boots on the ground, functional, street-level application of these spiritual gifts. These gifts are gifts that the church in Corinth had just blatantly mishandled. And so Paul could have done all kinds of things. He could have chastised the church for their mistakes. He could have rebuked them. He could have taken them to task. But here's the place that he starts. Make love your goal. Make love your goal. This flows right out of chapter 13, doesn't it? Ryan walked us through that a couple of weeks ago. Because chapter 13 is this beautiful chapter on love, right? It's a chapter that we read at weddings, that we frame on our walls, that we post to Facebook. We're so familiar with it that we often totally forget the context that it comes to us in. In Paul's mind, what is it that ties together these spiritual gifts that God has given and the church body that he talks about in chapter 12 and 14? What is it that ties chapter 12 and chapter 14 together? It's chapter 13, right? It's love that meshes together all of our thinking about spiritual gifts and community. And so if we're going to work out what it looks like for us to function as a body, for each person to play their role and to honor and to value each other, if we're going to understand and employ these revelatory gifts that Paul talks about here of tongues and prophecy in the right way, if that's all going to happen, then saturating everything about us has to be love. Filling us and flowing through us has to be this kind of selfless, other-centered, sacrificial love that only comes from Jesus. And notice that Paul here doesn't just say, church, you know, it'd be wonderful if you could just really imagine this kind of love among you. Like if you just could sort of idealize that and talk about that as a community, imagine what that would look like. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? Pursue love. Go after it. Chase it down. Make this the goal of your entire life together as the body. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses here has this inherent imagery of a hunter or a predator chasing down their prey. And becoming this community indelibly marked by love, it's not this passive thing that just happens to us by default, is it? We can't just talk about it more and have our life together suddenly transformed into a life of love. It's something that we have to intentionally go after, Paul's saying. It's something that we need to work at. It takes effort for us to get there. And so here's where Paul wants us to start. Before running after any of God's gifts, before we start praying for God's power to be made manifest among us, before anything else, Paul reminds us to keep love for one another at the very forefront of what we're aiming at. If we make anything else our goal, we're in danger of jumping a guardrail and heading over a cliff. What Paul wants for this church in Corinth and what he wants for us is not just that we be this community marked by displays of power, marked by sort of spiritual fireworks or spectacular displays of the Spirit's presence. Paul wants us to be a community that's marked by this compelling, countercultural, interdependent love for each other. I mean, that's Paul's definition of supernatural community. And so we have to start there. And church, that kind of community is built on really simple stuff. That type of community is built in the grind of the everyday stuff of life. It's built for us in the most ordinary and mundane ways. It's built as we stop simply being focused on ourselves and what we need, and we start becoming deeply invested in the good of others in this community. It's built as we just over and over intentionally pursue loving each other. We begin to become this community that Paul's aiming at, a community of love. Now here's the second thing that Paul tells us to do. So verse 1 again, first Paul says this, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So that's number 2. Paul's first command, pursue love. His second, desire God's gifts. Now, in this text, if you look at it with me, there's these two clear imperatives, these two really clear commands to us, but these two commands aren't disconnected from each other. It's not like Paul's saying totally separate things here. I mean, think about this with me for a second. I want to help you see the connection in Paul's mind between the pursuit of love and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. There's a connection that Paul has in his mind. So think about this with me. If we are living as a community that makes love our primary goal, if we're caring about each other, if we're deeply invested in each other's good, then correct me if I'm wrong, but what will we long for more than anything else in our brother and sister's lives? If we are loving one another, what will we long for more than anything else in the lives of our brothers and sisters? It's seeing them grow up in spiritual maturity. Seeing them grow to love Jesus more, to grow in their understanding of the gospel, to grow in fighting sin in their life, to grow in glorifying God with all that they have and all that they are, right? If that's the ultimate outworking of love for one another. And so if we want to see people grow in Jesus, goodness, if we want to see people move from darkness into light and actually put their trust in Jesus at all, if because we deeply love other people, we care about them living for God's glory and God's mission, if that's what's actually ultimate for us in our life, is seeing that and not just getting our yard chores done on a Saturday or planning our next vacation or having time for our hobbies. I mean, if loving others by longing for them to move toward Jesus is what we care about more than anything, then how could we not desire every tool that God would give us to help that happen in our community? Do you see the connection? You see how desiring spiritual gifts flows from a love for one another? If we're pursuing love, if we love others, if we love this church community, we're going to long for its ultimate good, loving Jesus and living for his glory in deeper ways. And if that is our longing, then we're going to desire God's gifts to help that to happen. So, church, a right and proper desire for spiritual gifts flows naturally from this love for others and a longing for their good. Are you tracking with me here? You seeing this connection that Paul's making? Now, the word here for pursue is actually an onomatopoeic word in Greek. Go back to 7th grade English and think about onomatopoeia, right? A word that actually sounds, is pronounced like it sounds. This word literally sounds like the bubbling of water boiling. And so Paul's exhorting us to have this desire for God's gifts literally bubbling up and boiling over in us. And can you step back for a second and just realize that Paul is saying this to a community that totally overblew and misused these gifts. And he's saying, boil up, bubble over with a desire for these gifts. Paul's telling them, go after them. I'm going to flesh out a little bit more of what that looks like in just a moment. And we're going to talk about how that plays out with prophecy and tongues. But can I just say one thing right here that might sound really simple? There's a way that when we begin to live out our lives loving and serving other people that we very quickly feel out of our depth. If you've given your life away in serving and loving others, you know that feeling of being above your pay grade, being out of your depth. And whether it's discipling other people through God's word, whether it's walking through a tough season of life with someone where they need counsel, or whether it's sitting in a hospital room with someone, and we really quickly realize that if God doesn't show up and fill me with something that I don't have, this isn't going to work. I wonder what it would look like for each one of you to love and to move toward others in a way that you taste, that you feel that gap between your capacity and what God's asking you to do. And it's in that exact space, I think, that Paul would press us to run into, not away from, our inadequacy, to feel that and turn it into this deep and prayerful longing for God to actually grant you his gifts, that you would see others built up in ways that only God can accomplish. That's the kind of longing that Paul's after here. So earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, Paul says, especially that you may prophesy. Now here's where we need to start doing some heavy lifting. So are you ready to carry some things with me? Ready to work out our biblical muscles here? We're stepping into this section of the passage that starts to get a little bit murky for us, right? Verse 1 is really clear, but Paul's about to start working out what this looks like with two particular gifts, prophecy and tongues, and how we should think about them. So let's deal first here with the gift of tongues. Okay, I want to just step into the gift of tongues. I don't know your experience with this gift, what you've seen, but I want us, as best as we can, to be bound in understanding what tongues is straight from this passage. So there's five things that I see here that Paul says about the gift of tongues. And so let's walk through them, and then I'm going to help kind of try and work toward a definition of the way we see tongues. So the first thing that I see in the passage is this: tongues are a form of prayer or praise directed vertically toward God. Tongues are a form of prayer or praise directed vertically toward God. Look with me at verse 2. Paul says this right here: "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God." Okay, what do we call it when someone is talking to or singing to God? It's prayer, praise, worship, right? Those are the words that we use. And so tongues, as Paul is talking about, is primarily this form of prayer or praise. Second, Paul says that tongues can't be understood without interpretation. Okay, look at verse 2 again. "For no one understands him," that's the one speaking in a tongue, "but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." Now, Paul's point isn't that this person speaking in this different language, his point isn't that the tongue speaker is given some kind of secret esoteric message. It's much simpler than that. Paul's saying that what's being spoken is a mystery simply because it's something that no one can understand. Now, if I spoke right now and I said, "Yesu Jidu, woman ai ni, woman jing bai ni, gan xie ni, ce gei woman ni de sheng ming, ni ce gei woman ni de en dian," you would have no clue what I'm saying, right? Now, if there were a Mandarin speaker sitting in our congregation, they would know that I was saying, "Jesus, we love you. We want to worship you. Thank you for giving us your life. Thank you for giving us your grace." Does that person know that because they've been given a supernatural gift of interpretation? No, they know it because they're Chinese. It's their first language. And so in my mind, the way that Paul talks about tongues as a mystery that's uttered, the way that he talks about tongues through the rest of this particular passage, gives us this sense that he's not talking about someone speaking in known human languages that they just haven't learned, but actually speaking in a language, whatever that is. I don't know. I don't have an answer to that question, what that language is. But speaking in a language that no one would understand unless the Spirit of God gave them a gift to interpret that language. I'm going to let that sit, and we'll get to that more in our defining. Third point about tongues: tongues build up. They're edifying to the one who speaks them. Okay, look at verse 4 with me. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Okay, Paul's not saying this in just a snarky way here in verse 4. He's merely just comparing the differences between prophecy and tongues. Building up yourself is a good thing in Paul's mind. It's just that it's not the only thing that we're supposed to be about, is it? And so somehow tongues function actually in a good way to build up the person that's using this gift. I know we're blazing through here, but I want to get through these 4 points and then offer a definition for you. So fourth, tongues somehow help a person prayerfully commune with God in a way that isn't primarily cognitive. Okay, tongues somehow help an individual to commune with God in a way that isn't primarily cognitive. Now, what do I mean by that? Look with me at verse 14. I want you to see this in the text. Paul says this, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Now, Paul, when the church gathers, more than anything, wants things to be engaged with the mind. But in some way, in his own personal life, which we're going to see in a minute what that looked like, Paul has this category of thinking for prayer, that there is prayer where my spirit communes with God, not in a way that my brain is automatically shut off, but in a way that I'm not primarily thinking through what I'm saying to God. And somehow that's edifying for me that I would engage in communing with the Lord in those ways. This is a category that Paul has. Fifth and last. Sorry, I didn't have a fifth one. We're only going with four. Fifth is my working definition, okay? This is my definition for the gift of tongues, then. Write this down if you want. Tongues are the gift of an unknown language. It doesn't really matter whether we call this a heavenly language or tongues of angels. Paul actually doesn't make a big deal of what language it is, so I'm not going to try and make definition there, but it's the gift of an unknown language given to believers, given to some believers, make sure you put that in there, for the purpose of deep spiritual communion with God through prayer and praise. Okay, let me say that one more time. Tongues are the gift of an unknown language given to some believers for the purpose of deep spiritual communion with God through prayer and praise. Now, throughout this passage, Paul's downplaying the use of tongues when the church gathers. He's saying that this is not the most important gift for the gathering of the church. But he still says that tongues are a good thing. Look at verse 5. "I want you all to speak in tongues," Paul says. Now, we know from chapter 12 that that's not the case, is it? Paul asks rhetorically in chapter 12, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. Not all have this gift. And yet it's good. Paul even talks about his own life with this gift. Verse 18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." And Paul sees some value in this gift. Now, can I just be honest? There are few spiritual gifts that I've seen abused or faked or just become a downright hot mess more than the gift of tongues. I've seen a fair amount of tongues, and I've only had one experience where I've ever seen a gift of tongues that got close to maybe what the Spirit was intending. And I know that a lot of you are probably in the same boat of what you've seen, and yet I can't seem to find a way to skirt around what Paul's saying in this passage. And so, church, if we're going to have to choose between the authority of Scripture and the authority of our experience, then we're going to have to go with the authority of Scripture every time. And so even though I don't have categories and I've never seen this done well, I've got to preach to you what I see here, which is that this gift has not ceased, that it's available for believers. And so if Paul says there's this gift available that will edify you and bring you into this deep spiritual enjoyment of God in prayer and praise, who wouldn't in some way desire that? Now, how would we not seek God for that? And so let me just say to you, church, if God, as I share this, if God is stirring your desire for this gift, I just encourage you to pray for it. Now, I've prayed for this gift in my past and not seeing God answer that prayer. But honestly, studying this passage again over the last few weeks, I'm stirred in my heart again to say, God, if this gift is available and you desire it for me, would you grant it that I might commune with you in deeper ways? Now, it doesn't make you less spiritual at all if you feel zero desire for this. That's probably just a sign that there's another gift that God's wanting to give to you. But if you do desire this gift, then just maybe, who knows if that's actually the first step to God saying, this gift is for you. Pray for it. Earnestly desire it. Ask God to give it to you, to edify you, that you might pour out in building up others. All right, enough about tongues. Remember, Q&A coming afterwards, so there's unanswered questions. You're going to get it later if you need them. Okay, let's move on to prophecy, which is actually where Paul's trying to direct us by saying to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. There's something about the gift of prophecy that Paul's saying is even better for the church as a whole than the gift of tongues. And so what is that? Well, let's look at the passage together, and I want to point out to you just three things here that Paul says about the gift of prophecy. First of all, unlike tongues, which are directed toward God, prophecy is directed toward others. It's directed toward others. Look at verse 3 with me. On the other hand, okay, in contrast with tongues, the one who prophesies speaks to whom? Speaks to people. So if tongues are this vertical communication of prayer and praise toward God, prophecy is this horizontal communication. It's spoken to others, and it has this effect to it. Look at verse 3 again. It's spoken for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation of others. So somehow, whatever's said through prophecy, which we're not going to define quite yet, it has a positive effect on those who hear it. It leads them to love and to worship Jesus in deeper ways. Okay, so that's first. Number two, that leads into this second thing that we see, that prophecy is also edifying. Okay, it builds up. Verse 4 says this, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up what? The church. So unlike tongues, which primarily builds up yourself, prophecy strengthens and builds up others. Okay, third, because prophecy is about other people and not just about me, it's superior in Paul's mind than tongues are for the life of the church. This is what Paul says in verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now hear me here, church. Beyond these three things that I just said, Paul and actually the entire New Testament leaves quite wide open what exactly prophecy is. And so I want to be really careful about not being overly specific where it doesn't seem like Paul is. And so let me give you my best working definition of prophecy, and I'm just going to state it, and then we'll unpack it a little bit, okay? This is a mouthful, so if you want to write it down, have your pen handy. Prophecy is the spontaneous, spirit-prompted, real-time, spoken application of the eternal gospel word to others, in a way that moves them toward Jesus. Okay, that's a mouthful, so I'm going to repeat it, okay? Prophecy is the spontaneous, spirit-prompted, real-time application of the eternal word of the gospel to others in a way that moves them toward Jesus. Okay, let me unpack what I mean by that. A couple of things. First, prophecy is spirit-prompted and it's spontaneous. Spirit-prompted and it's spontaneous. And what I mean by that is that something happens in the moment where the Spirit of God dwelling in us brings something to your mind that you are compelled to speak. Now, what that is might be really broad, okay? It might be specific wisdom or understanding for how to act in a certain situation. It might be the revelation of certain information that you otherwise just wouldn't know. It might simply be sharing a passage of scripture or an exhortation or encouragement that someone else ends up needing to hear. The key is that the way that God uses prophecy is to take this eternal truth of the word of the gospel and apply it to real people in real situations in real time as we speak to one another. Now, this is maybe a different definition than you've had for prophecy in the past. You see, we tend to think of prophecy primarily as foretelling, don't we? Like, we think of Nostradamus, and we think of being a prophet as primarily predicting the future. But even when we look back on the Old Testament, prophecy wasn't fundamentally about foretelling the future. It was about forthtelling God's word to a specific people in specific situations. Now, there's all kinds of areas of discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to prophecy. Now, Old Testament prophecy is authoritative in a way that the New Testament doesn't talk about within the life of the church. Old Testament prophecy is Bible, it's Scripture, and what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14 isn't. And Ryan's going to talk about why that is a little bit more next week, but I want to And so I do want to be really clear and careful that I say to you, as we're talking about this revelation from God, that the New Testament gift of prophecy, the way that Paul talks about it, is always in subjection to the written word of God contained in the Bible. Always. And so we got to get that straight. However, where the New Testament and the Old Testament actually do have some continuity is in their understanding of what the primary purpose of prophecy is. Old Testament prophets were speaking forth spirit-prompted, real-time application of God's old covenant to the hearts and minds of God's people in a way that brought them conviction and consolation. And that's exactly the purpose of the gift of prophecy in the new covenant. And through the gift of prophecy, the Spirit is applying the gospel through prophetic gifts to His people, so that He can speak into our specific situation in ways that convict and console us. Now, I know those are general categories. There's specifics to work out, but that's how I see what Paul's saying here. Now, I want you to know that, like, I'm not, before you think, like, Pastor Ben's out on an island here, like, with some random heretical teaching. We're in good company with that viewpoint. Just to point out a couple of books, Wayne Grudem, who's an amazing theologian, has dealt with this extensively in this book, heavy theological book, The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament. Okay, great resource. Sam Storms is another one. The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts is an easier read. We have good company with people that believe these same things that I'm expressing to you right now, that see this as the understanding that Paul has of these gifts. So when Paul says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, he's not giving us an option here. This is a command. As much as I try to make this passage say something different, I just can't. And we love our cessationist brothers and sisters. We, just like them, we love the Bible. Like, I'm a Bible guy. I love the Scriptures. But the more I study this text, I just can't get around what this says in plain language. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. And God's commanding us to desire these things as much as He commands us to love our neighbor or serve those in need or run after holiness. And this earnest desire, it's not passive, is it? Now, this is active language. This is not, you know, if God wants to give us these things, He'll just unilaterally do it and just kind of wait for Him to do it. No, there's a way that Paul seems to be saying that through the desire and prayer of God's people, God actually uses those things as the means to give these gifts. And so I want to encourage us to seek after them. Well, there's two reasons that I want to highlight real briefly why we need these spiritual gifts, and I think the text touches on it, especially the gift of prophecy. Here's the first reason. They build up the church. They build up the church. This is what Paul's been focused on throughout this entire letter, isn't it? The building up of God's body, Christ's body. But look in this section how many times Paul says it here. Verse 4, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. Verse 5, these are given so that the church may be built up. Verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 17, if you speak in a tongue without interpretation when the church gathers, the problem is that the other person isn't being built up. So all of this is about building up the church. And so, Christian, if you are a part of this body and you want to see it built up and formed into all that God is making us to be, then you seeking God for and running after the gifts that He wants to give you is integral to this building up of us together. And so I want to exhort you, grow in the gifts that you know you have, but go after the gifts that God's given you a desire for. And pray for them, seek them, desire them, so that the rest of us might benefit from them. Second reason that these gifts are needed for us is that God uses these gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, to advance His mission. To advance His mission. And this last paragraph is so significant here. And I want to wrap up here with these last few verses. So let's read this together, verses 20 to 25. Brothers, Paul says, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, okay, he's quoting Isaiah here, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Okay, maybe you've experienced that. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, this is a really tough paragraph, and I've got about 5 minutes left. And so we're not going to unpack everything that's going on in this paragraph. Paul's quoting from a passage in Isaiah, and it's going to take too long to make all the connection here. But let me just encourage you in your Bible reading, whenever you come to a passage like this and you have something you don't understand, look if there is something you understand and use it to probably interpret rightly what the part you don't understand means. So what's the part that's clear in this section? Well, what's clear is this, is that Paul is ultimately concerned about the intelligible, powerful, life-transforming advance of the gospel in people's lives, right? He wants an effect to happen. And in contrast with this chaos that he sees ensuing when there's uninterpreted, unintelligible tongues that are being spoken in the gathering of the church, in contrast to that, there's something powerful and transformative that happens when God shows up prophetically through his people. Okay, look again at what Paul says here in verse 24. But if all prophesy, what happens? An unbeliever or an outsider enters and he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Man, who doesn't want that? My goodness. Charles Spurgeon tells of one particular incident that occurred in the middle of one of his sermons that he was preaching. This is in his autobiography. He said, while preaching in the hall, on one occasion, I deliberately pointed to a man in the midst of the crowd and said, there is a man sitting there who is a shoemaker. He keeps his shop open on Sundays. It was open last Sabbath morning. He took 9 pence, and there was 4 pence profit out of it. His soul is sold to Satan for 4 pence. A city missionary, when going his rounds, met this man, and seeing that he was reading one of Spurgeon's sermons, he asked the question to him, do you know Mr. Spurgeon? The man replied, yes, I have every reason to know him. I have been to hear him, and under his preaching, by God's grace, I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Shall I tell you how it happened? Here's his story. I went to the music hall and took my seat in the middle of the place. Mr. Spurgeon looked at me as if he knew me, and in his sermon, he pointed to me and told the congregation that I was a shoemaker and that I kept my shop open on Sundays, and I did, sir. I shouldn't have minded that, but he also said that I took 9 pence the Sunday before and that there were 4 pence profit out of it. I did take 9 pence that day, and 4 pence was just the profit, but how he should know that, I could not tell. Then it struck me that it was God who had spoken to my soul through him. So I shut up my shop the next Sunday. At first, I was afraid to go again and hear him, lest he should tell the people more about me. But afterwards, I went, and the Lord met with me and saved my soul. I mean, what an example of the way that God, in the moment, not in contrast with his spoken word, not in contrast with his gospel, can work in and through us. And this is a very supernatural example, but it also happens in very ordinary ways. When you hear that prompting of the Spirit of God, that you're reading a verse that morning, and you're praying for that person in your community group, and you say, I feel like this is for them. I really need to share that with them. And you text them. You say, I don't know if this is God at all, but I read this verse and it really struck me that I should share it with you. It's those very ordinary ways that as we move in love toward one another, we're listening for what the Spirit of God is doing among us. Now that makes me both really scared and really excited. I'm scared because it means that I have no control over this. And I like control. But it excites me because what we want more than anything here at Summit is what can't be manufactured, what can't be programmed. We want what only the risen Jesus dwelling among us by his Spirit can actually do in us. Nothing less. And so would you pray that with me? I mean, would you just pray that the Lord would give us, this is my prayer, I wrote this down, God, give us whatever you see fit for your glory, our upbuilding, and the cause of your mission. God, give us whatever you see is necessary for us to see you glorified, to see our church built up, and to see your mission go forward. So, Let's fling ourselves in the way of God's grace to get that, all that he has to give us. Would you pray with me? I want to remind you too, and I'll remind you the benediction that we're going to have that little Q&A time after the service as well. So remember that and jot down any questions you have. But let's pray together. Father, we need you. You know, often the reasons why we don't feel like we need you are that we haven't really been moving toward anyone other than ourselves to love. And so there's no gap there. Lord, would you help us first to pursue love, to move toward other people in a way that we feel the disconnect between what we're able to do in our flesh and what you've given us to do right in front of us. And Lord, in that gap, would you meet us by your Spirit? Would you empower us? Lord, would you give gifts to this congregation that we haven't fully experienced yet? Would you give people here the gift of tongues in a way that their personal relationship with Jesus is deepened in profound ways? Lord, would you give this congregation the gift of prophecy that we would, in both simple and profound ways, hear what you want to say to us in this moment, in this context, in line with your eternal word, and that would transform us and that would bring outsiders into the kingdom for your glory alone, we pray. Amen.